bring it all to peace. Storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name still, call the sea still, the rage in me is still every way. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing once again. I will praise Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble.
Praise the Lord, church. Such a so great to be in the house of the Lord tonight. You could be seated. And thank you, Brother Derek. I'd just like to welcome all of you here on this beautiful, beautiful day. It is a wonderful day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad for all the things I got done and all the things I didn't get done, right? Oh, if you're a guest of ours, it's so great to have you here, whether you're joining us in person or online. We do have a connection card, and it's a green card that we have available in the vestibule. And also online, there's a link you can connect with. Also, we have some giving options, so if you're worshiping today in person, you can drop it in the offering box out in the kiosk, or you can take and send it in through the mail, or you can text to give. And I do want to thank all of you that were able to take. We had Brother Harris here and his wife this past weekend, and he's an outgoing missionary to the whole Pacific Rim, I guess you could say. He kind of has a different position as far as is not like normal missions to where he's going into a specific city and building a church. He's actually kind of an evangelist for the missionaries. So if you're in If you're in Fiji and you'd like to have some sort of a revival, you could take and you could call your missions director, the regional supervisor that oversees your area, and you could say, hey, we need someone here, and they would send Brother Sister Harris. So that's why most of their budget is travel budget. We were able to give them an offering of a little over $5,000. I'm not for sure exactly what it came to exact total. But thank you so very much for that. It's very much appreciated. Their total budget that they had yet to raise was $40,000. And they are here for 2 years, and they're only 6 months, not quite 6 months, into their deputation. So hopefully we were able to take, and when they left here, they had about $35,000. Hopefully they could raise that by conference, and they could shave a whole, basically a year and a quarter off of their travels. So thank you so very much for that. So this Saturday, we have a work day from 8 a.m. to 12 noon, and we need some volunteers needed to help get the grounds cleaned up. So Brother Brad Topp, he's in the lime green. If you just stand up there, Brother Brad, and we so much appreciate Extreme Lawns. When I came in here this evening for service, they were out still mowing the grass, keeping things clean. So if you would like to take and help, you can contact Brother Brad Topp and get signed up for that. Also, our young people, our youth, our family are at youth camp this week. This next week, starting on Sunday, we have our family camp, and a lot of you will be there this Sunday, and some of you will be leaving Friday and Saturday because you're going up helping get things ready and such. I'm encouraging all of you to attend. If you can make it up for service, please be well worth your time driving up there. Be a great time. Our tabernacle is air conditioned now, so it may not be nice chilled 68 degrees, but it won't be 108. So that'll be next week, and there's details and posted on the doors. And also next week, the church office will be closed. Sunday the 11th, coming back from family camp, we have Brother Morton Bustard will be ministering in our 10 a.m. adult class and our 11 a.m. worship service. So we want to encourage you for that. And also a junior camp update. We had Salma Meebrook and Sophia Sandin and Amara George were all nominated for Lady Campers of the Year. So we're excited about that. Also, Mr. Bentley Topp and Mr. J.J. Henry were nominated for the Boy Camper of the Year. And Sister Deira Martinez was nominated for the Teen Staffer of the Year. And then also Salma received the Holy Ghost up there at camp. So we're very excited about that. And so excited. So with that, if we could just stand for prayer here. A few weeks ago, Brother Benjamin Smith brought a special request of a Monica Vanderkool, who was in a very serious motorcycle accident. She did pass away, so remember to pray for the family, and just that God would bring peace into this situation. And so that's a friend of Brother Benjamin Smith's. So let's pray for this service. Brother Phil Demas will be speaking for us tonight, so we're excited about that. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your wonderful blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the power and the presence of what we feel here this evening. God, we thank you, Lord, for joining, for being here in worship. We ask you, Lord God, that your hand would be upon Sister Monica Vanderkool's family. Lord, passing away this sad situation, Lord God, in a motorcycle accident. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace to the family as they go through this very, very difficult situation. Lord, we ask you, Lord, that your hand would be upon our Pastor Phil as he speaks tonight. Open up our hearts and open up our minds. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Brother Derek's going to lead us in a few more worship songs.
There's not a mountain too tall.
is not a problem so small that Jesus can't resolve. In time he'll get involved. Our God, he cares about us. So wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And he'll renew your strength. Our God, he cares about us. So wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And he'll renew your strength. astounded by your mercy and love. Our hands are lifted high in surrender. Your grace for me is always enough. No one higher than our God, and there is no one greater than you. So let my life forever praise the glory of your name. There is no one higher than you. Majestic in wonder, forever, there's no one higher than you. Your beauty, your splendor, your glory knows no measure. There's no one higher than you. You are always with us, gracious to forgive us. By your power, set free. Lord, we stand amazed in your presence, astounded by your mercy and love. Our hands are lifted high in surrender. Your grace for me is always.
Hallelujah. Let's worship him right now. There's no one higher than you, God, Jesus. We stand amazed in you, Jesus. Amen, amen. God is good, amen. Amen. All the time. God is good. That's right. Amen. What a great week. Amen. If you remain standing or stand with me, if you're able to, turn to your Bibles to 2 Peter. Just want to thank my wife. She's awesome. And on days during the week when I'm preaching, that means I'm not home necessarily before service. And she takes care of those amazing boys who are full of energy. Just like Isaiah. Amen. That's right. We got a lot of boys in this church who are full of energy. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Before I forget, I forgot to put this on the schedule for announcements, but this Sunday there will be no classes for our children or youth. So please be aware that parents, the 10 a.m. session will all be in here, and then as well as the 11 session, so worship service. So just wanted to make you aware of that before we forgot. And I apologize for not getting that in earlier. But 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," and it's referencing earlier scriptures that talked about the coming of the Lord. It says, "Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's put our Bibles down and just ask that the Lord would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the presence that we feel in this place. Lord God, we thank you, God, that your word is alive, it's living. And Lord, I pray something tonight, Lord Jesus, in this word that you've given, that God, you would speak to each heart, God. Let it be living, Lord. It might be a totally different 200 different, Lord, aspects or points or nuggets that are taken out of this service. But whatever it be, let my heart, Lord, hear your word and process for my life tonight, God. I pray and let it be so for everyone, God. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago, I was in Ephesians chapter 1 in my Bible reading, and I was using the New Living Translation, and it proclaims how God is, and I quote, "so rich in kindness." Then it says in the next scripture, "He has showered his kindness on us." I don't know why, but the concept of the kindness of God really jumped out to me that day in my Bible reading. It was the word alive, that rhema word that we've heard preached and taught to us. And it was a rhema word in that moment for my life. We hear about the attributes of God often, but it's typically the primary, what I would call the primary ones or the main ones, maybe like love, the love of God we hear a lot about. But I sat there digesting the word that day, and I couldn't remember ever hearing a message solely about the kindness of God. And maybe I have, and I just don't remember it, but I couldn't remember one. And I began to think about the times I've experienced true kindness in my life from others. Not the hold the door for me type of kindness, although that is a kind thing to do, but the selfless make a meal when I'm sick. And I didn't ask for one, and it shows up on my door, and I get a text, and there's a full meal on the steps, kind of kindness. The acts of kindness that have touched my soul. And then I began to think about how the scripture was saying that God is rich in that type of kindness. He showers me in kindness. And again, the word was alive to my spirit that, and I was so stirred about the concept of of God's kindness. And as I prepared for this message, knowing I was going to be preaching tonight, I had the kindness of God on my mind and was considering making that the topic. And then last week, Pastor started his series for the summer, Lord, Teach Us. And over the course of the past week, the two concepts kind of merged and morphed and into tonight's Bible study. And I want to speak on Lord, Teach Us to Know You. Lord, Teach Us to Know You. As Pastor dives into the series over the next couple months and we think about being taught something, and maybe it's just me, but we often think about what we should do as daily lives, or as a Christian in our daily lives, or how we should live as Christians, our actions, our activities, how we should interact with others as Christians. And I don't know where Pastor's going with all the different topics about Lord, Teach Us. But that's what I tend to think of, and I'm excited about that, to grow in those areas. And it's true, we need that teaching. We need to learn about what a Christ follower looks like, and I'm excited to dig deep this summer with that. However, before we know the actions we should take, we should know God. We should know God. Not like know of God, but know God. Why? Because it's too easy to slip into this mindset that our actions or what are what save us or makes us good or righteous in the eyes of God. If we pray enough, God will accept us, for example. And so we have to do all these things. And the Bible talks about, you know, that just takes us back to the law. We're not under the law. It's not about, man, we've been reading Numbers, my wife and I, and it's like, my word, you know, offering upon offering. And I just was reading it. I basically their whole lives was to raise animals so they can kill them to God, for God, you know. And it's like, what a concept of just checking off the list. Okay, it's the first day of the first month, so I got to do this. Second day of the, you know. And it can become like that. Now, those things we are a result in our lives. We should see actions in our lives, not the killing of animals. But prayer and Bible reading, thank you for laughing and encouraging me. I try not to go down a rabbit trail tonight. My wife's in service, so she can wrap me up here. But anyways, I digress. It's too easy to slip into that. The book of Ephesians is written by Paul, who's in jail at the time, and it's a letter to that he writes to the folks that are at the church, in the church of Ephesus. To the Christians that were there. And so Ephesians 2, 8, 9, verses 8 and 9, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We're not saved through our works, through our good actions. Well, I'm a good person. That doesn't bring salvation. It's God's grace. It's a gift of God. And now people take that to the extreme, like, well, then I'm not doing any works, and we shouldn't do it. Well, no. That's a whole nother Bible study of how out of our knowledge of God comes works. And out of our faith then was like, oh, wow, we're going to do this. But it's not the works that cause the faith and cause salvation. But further down in chapter 2, starting verse 19, it says, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Jesus is the foundation. We're the body of Christ joined together in him. We grow in him. We're filled with the Holy Ghost, become the dwelling place of his Spirit, out of which flow our actions and works to reach the world. Knowing God, though, is the most important thing above anything else. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in Matthew 5, goes through Matthew 7, Jesus says this in verses 21 through 23 of Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I'm thankful for our teachers at CGC in children's ministry. I love that my boys will get reinforcement of what we endeavor to teach them and talk to them about at home. I'm thankful for our security team. who keeps watch of the facilities during service. I'm thankful for our worship team, our worship leaders who create an atmosphere in this place. I'm thankful for those who will help clean up outside this Saturday. We need the help. I'm thankful for those who count the offering. I'm thankful for all of you who are doing something for the kingdom of God, but our efforts and our actions don't equate to us knowing God. And it does not equate to us making heaven our home. Our passion to serve, to clean, to teach, to secure, to worship, to do something for the kingdom should come out of our relationship with God. I'm so passionate about the God. I want kids to know about this. I want kids to understand. And so you, out of that passion and knowledge of God yourself and how he has touched your life and you understand his love, you want to share that with someone. And maybe you're adept at teaching children. And so, you know what? I'm going to do that with the kids. Or, you know what? I'm passionate about when I first came in, all the things I didn't know. And so out of the knowledge I've gained about God, I say, you know what? I want to teach new converts. And so I'm going to get involved in new life classes. And it's out of that the passions come. It's not the other way around. Or it should not be the other way around. Lord, you're the foundation. Teach us to know you. Teach us to know you. So Paul up front wrote to the folks in Ephesus that it's not about works. And I find it ironic that a few decades later, John in the book of Revelation was instructed also to write to the church of Ephesus. And what was he told to say? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, angel being like the pastor, the overseer, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesakes and have not become weary. Man, those sound like awesome Christians. They're doing the work of God. They're not getting weary and tired of, man, I got to serve in Sunday school again this Sunday. No, they're just doing it with all their effort, all their hearts. Nevertheless, verse 4. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What Paul had written to them became the very thing that became an issue for their church. Hey, it's not about works. And then decades later, that's what I have ought against you, that it's all about works. God gave Paul insight into them. Great hard workers, loved to work for the kingdom of God, but they were missing something, and that it wasn't about those works. So he implored them, please, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, listen to how passionate Paul is. This is verses 14 through 18 of Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, listen, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul was like, I pray that God just helps you understand his love, helps you know him, how great it is for you, how much his love is great, how much he cares for you. I want you to know God. It was like he was crying out, Lord, teach them to know you. That's what he was passionate about. Why the passion? Why the extra effort to communicate the importance of knowing God? Is knowing God that difficult? No, but there are requirements of us that make it a challenge. So I want to go through three requirements tonight. Number one, it requires a lifelong commitment to know God. You sat down with our elders, Brother Caskey, Brother Rossing, and be like, hey, do you know everything about God, Brother Rossing? He knows. Never mind. Oops. Shouldn't have talked to him. Brother Caskey, would you be honest? He has not learned about lying. But we'll never know everything about God. Pastor talked about being teachable last week. It's being teachable for the duration of our lives. No matter if you're a child, a teenager, an elder, it's important to be teachable for the duration of your life. Never stop learning about God. We may have gone a few years when we first came into truth, but are we still actively pursuing a greater understanding of the Lord? Or are we now into the works mode? We've got it under our belt. We've got the basics. And so now, yeah, I'm jumped in. I'm set. And we forgot about that active pursuit when we first came in of like, I want to know everything there is about God. I want to change. What do I need to do? You know? Or have we just settled in? Reading the entire Bible once does not mean we know God. It's always willing to be teachable. The true test is when we have some truth under our belts, are we still teachable? Or do we now know everything? And what a powerful thought that Brother Johnny brought on Father's Day. He realized he didn't allow himself to be taught by someone. And in his case, it was someone who was younger than him. And he realized, like, man, I wasn't teachable. And I paid the price. My truck, you know, broke down and they told me. You know, what a powerful testimony of we need to be teachable, no matter who the teacher is. Amen. We need to be like King David, who wrote much of the Psalms. And I'm just going to read a few Psalms here, but Psalms 25, verse 45. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, or you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. This is King David. This is David, man after God's own heart. Yeah, he made mistakes, but this guy's got it together. He's a king. But he's always saying, show me your way. Psalms 27, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Psalm 86, 11, teach me your way, O Lord. I'll walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Psalm 143, 8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I shall walk, for I lift up my soul to you. I want to know you, God. What a heart David had for knowing God and how he worked. And you know the times that he sat back and did his own thing, said, I'm settled. What happened? He falls and has an affair and tries to cover up and gets just boom, 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 the dominoes fall, and now he's murdered a guy pretty much and essentially ordered the death. And then he realized, I'm that guy. And it was in the repentance. God, know me, know my ways, try my heart. God, I got to know you. And that's the one thing about David. He wanted to know God. We should have that same pursuit our lifelong. That's required, number one. Number two goes hand in hand with being teachable. That's being humble through a repentant heart. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down a stronghold. We're pulling down strongholds. Let's skip over the first part of 5 and go on. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is filled. Man, we focus on those aspects. What about the first verse of 5? I guess I've never associated that part, that first half of 5, with the context of this is weapons of our warfare. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Namely, our own pride and thoughts that we are something or we know something. We've got to cast those things down. You know, the song tonight, No One's Higher, said our hands are lifted high in surrender. What a word picture. We've got to surrender to God. James 4, 7 through 10, therefore submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It sounds horrible, but humble yourselves in the sight of God. You know what? I don't have this all together. I don't know everything, God. And so I have to come back to you and say, God, you know, I cleanse myself. I cleanse my heart. And Lord, I just want to like be in your presence. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, verse 10, and he will lift you up. Sometimes out of our insecurity, we act out like we know everything. Or we don't engage because we're worried about folks knowing that we don't know anything. Listen, if we humble ourselves, we'll know God. We don't have to act like we know everything. We don't have to give our opinion on everything. And just let someone else sit back and learn from them. I had this lesson already at age 5 because Josiah already knows everything. And it's like, yeah, Dad, I know. Yeah, Dad, I know. I forget what the topic was. It was a few months back. And he's telling me, yeah, I know everything about that. I'm like, well, listen. And it was something at school. I'm like, you might learn something from a different perspective. And, I'm trying to tell, a 5-year-old with, like, having a conversation like they're 21-year-old. And I'm like, no, I'm son, and blah, blah, blah. He's like, okay, Dad. But you know what? I'm like, I'm going to have those conversations. And hopefully someday he'll stick. He doesn't know everything. And it's like, you may know a lot. I'm a computer programmer. I was a web developer. Carrie's in the same field. But you know what? There are different things I may not know just because that's my expertise. You may be a master builder. I'm not. And so naturally I would say, okay, I'm going to sit and listen to those who know these things. But as the one who's the expert, do you ever sit and listen? Well, no, that's not the way to do it. And that's, or do you say, let me hear their perspective. I might learn something. Whoa, I'm an owner of a small business in that field. So I'm maybe some random, homeowner who does his own side things might have a trick or tip that you never thought about. And so it's the same with God. And we don't know everything. We never will. And so to hear the voices in our lives, yes, elders, oh, of course. We listen to our elders. We listen to our pastor. Well, what about, quote-unquote, Joe Blow, who's sitting next to us? And they may have a revelation that they got being a brand new convert that you've grown stale in and haven't thought about for years because you're comfortable. And to hear that voice and to say, man, that's refreshing. Man, God, I don't have that passion. Well, I used to, God, and that we can be challenged by that. Amen. Humble ourselves. That's a requirement to knowing God, is humbling ourselves. And lastly, number 3, if you were in the marriage workshop in April and May, you may know what I mean by this, but be aware of our framework. Pastor Peter and Pastor Jessica presented the concept of our framework within the context of marriage, and give them honor. Fiona and I have known this concept, but not with that word attached to it or describing in it. And so we've been chewing on it even more the last couple months and in our marriage and for our family. And what our framework is, that is the totality of our experiences in life that we bring to the table. It's our past, our upbringings, our culture, our family dynamics growing up, on and on. In a marriage, that framework can be the source of conflict when your spouse says something or does something and is interpreted or seen through the lens of that framework that you bring to the table. And then you have your own interpretation, what might be completely different than the intended statement or action. For example, a funny example, our marriage, Fiona grew up in a single-parent home, no real exposure to men growing up. And so it was early on in our marriage, and we're just lying there, and all of a sudden, she didn't verbalize it, she got this thought, I wonder if this will hurt, and proceeded to pull one of my chest hairs out. And as you can imagine, I yelled, ow! That's literally, I'm like, ow! That's all I did. I didn't berate her. I didn't say, what are you thinking? That hurt. All I did literally was, ow, because I was so shy. I was thinking, what are you doing? But all I said was, ow! And you know what? The next moment, she proceeded to burst into tears and run out the room. And now I'm laying there like, what did I do? Like, what happened? What's going on here? Ow! I'm still, yeah, exactly. Like, I'm still hurting. I was so confused. But once we got to a place where we could talk through things through, she communicated that she felt I was yelling at her, even though I just said, ow. And it scared her. And so she responded by bursting into tears and leaving the room. That was her response to fear. Why? A simple exclamation of pain filtered through the framework of an abusive childhood was interpreted as yelling and danger, get out of the room and I'm going to cry and that will You know, it was an automated response. And we laugh about it now, but in the moment, it was very real to her. Like, he's yelling at me, and he's mad at me, and what will he do now? So I'm getting out of here. And I'm sitting there like, oh, man, that hurt. I'm like, why is she crying? I'm the one who was hurting. Like, it's no different with our relationship with God, though. We have to be aware of our framework when getting to know God. Let's take a look at the Church of Ephesus and the history of its people. I'll try to get through this real quick. Historians aren't really sure when or how the city officially started, but it came under Greek rule, was a vital Greek port across the Aegean Sea on the western side of modern-day Turkey. As you may know, ancient Greece was full of Greek mythology, the worship of the Olympian and other gods, and Ephesus in particular paid special homage to the goddess Artemis, and in the 500s, BC, a rebuilding of the temple there in Ephesus, temple to Artemis, was completed. It was much bigger and grander than ever had existed before. Artemis was the goddess of the hunt, of chastity, of childbirth, of wild animals, of the wilderness, and she was one of the most revered Greek deities. Then the Roman Empire comes in. They take over control of the area in 129 BC. Ephesus becomes the center of the government for that region, all the way through the 3rd century, so through Jesus, through Paul's travels, etc. And the Roman equivalent of Artemis is Diana, and that'll be important in a second. Paul starts the church there in the New Testament. It's under Roman rule. So again, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians is just praying they would come to an understanding about who God was, about the depths of his love for them. Let's look at the framework of the Ephesians. For centuries, they served the Greek goddess Artemis, now Roman goddess Diana. So we can see that even in Paul's day, the impact of the framework that they had in Paul in Acts 19. He first goes, he's traveling there, talking about God, and this silversmith, Demetrius, gets all upset because he's preaching against his livelihood, which was making many temples, copies of the temple, and selling them, and it was a livelihood. He gets the crowd in a roar. There's actually a riot, and it's all pandemonium. And so it was steeped all these years later. That was Ephesus, was the worship of the god Artemis specifically, but worship of gods. The gods that Greeks were familiar with were ones that you strove not to displease. You wanted the favor of the gods, so you did things to appease them, not anger them. When you sailed across the ocean, you were concerned about upsetting Poseidon, the god of the sea. And so you did things to please Poseidon. If there were farmers, they wanted to please Demeter, the goddess of agriculture. And here in Ephesus is Artemis. So centuries of trying to please this god. That is the framework that these folks have grown up with. You didn't want to upset the god. So now Paul is trying to help the church in Ephesus grow. They're new Christians, and he is presenting the God of the universe, the creator of all, as a selfless, full of love God that didn't require pleasing or tribute, but just wanted to love them. And because of who they were as people. Can you see the conflict there? What a framework from Greek mythology, full of actions, full of works to earn the favor of the gods, going to Christianity and trying to understand a loving God whose favor and salvation is given, not earned. And so we too in 2021 come to the Lord with our frameworks, and to truly know God, we're required to understand that framework in our life. We're required to dig deeper in those areas and possibly change our basis of understanding who we really are, the sense of what we grew up as and the experiences we have, and let those be shaped and molded and healed maybe so that we can know God. My wife's biological father was not a kind man. To know God and his character of kindness, it's required of her to realize she has a framework there. And it's difficult to be able to see God as a kind God because she only knew unkindness growing up. I think of Josh Stone. I don't see him here tonight unless you're sitting over here and tricking me. But he mentioned on Father's Day, never met his father. What a framework to bring to God, our Heavenly Father. And he's had to work through that, I'm sure. and had some, I haven't talked to him directly about it, but I was thinking about him and many others who may not know your father, or there was a not good relationship. And you bring that to the, oh, he's our heavenly father. And that word father, you're like, I don't want anything to do with him. Or man, that's not a kind thing. And so you've had to work through that framework that you've brought to the Lord. And so you can know him in the truth of him. If you were raised in a home where it's all about success in the corporate world, advancing your career, having financial success, it's required of you to understand that you have a framework, and it may be more difficult to understand principles of the Lord, like giving and how 90% of your income after tithes is more in God's hands than 100% in your own hands. Well, no, I mean, it's all about my effort and my, well, do you trust God with your finances? Well, that can be a very difficult framework to work around. It's a challenge to know that it's not all about building barns, filling them up, and building bigger barns, like Scripture talks about, to hold all the stuff. You can change barns to, you know, in the biblical term for the modern day, retirement accounts, properties, cars, trucks, toys, all that stuff. And that can be a framework that's difficult to understand. And so we are required to say, okay, am I coming at this and kind of resistant to things because of my framework that I brought to the table of my past and how I was raised? Sometimes things that are not our fault, how people impacted our lives. If you were brought in a home where men don't cry and show emotion, we're required to just, you know, dig in our heels and say, that's just how I am. We're not supposed to do that. We're required to not do that, sorry. But rather understand that that's a framework. And it may be more difficult for us to express ourselves to the Lord and really, instead of shoving everything deep and I'm a man and I'm not going to show any emotion and I'm not going to show any weakness, to show weakness to God. Because it's in that weakness that there is strength. And so that framework we bring can be more difficult for that individual. I could go on and on, but I may never touch every framework. Why? Because each of us have different frameworks, our past, our experiences, how we were raised, cultural influences, on and on. What a great concept for our marriages, but also applying to our relationship with God. Our framework isn't an excuse. That's just who I am. That's how I was raised. I'm sorry, that's not an excuse. It's a reason to push harder toward God. God, teach me to know you. Show me, am I resisting because of this is how all I know? And I don't want the uncomfortableness of facing things in my life and pushing through frameworks. Amen. If you would stand with me. Lord, teach us to know you. So just as Paul admonished the church in Ephesus to know and understand the love of God, to know God, hopefully I'm doing the same tonight. Lord, teach us to know you. Church, at the foundation, we must know God. Yeah, there's a lot of things we need to learn about. The Bible is full of things, of principles and lessons, you know, and how to pray and how to react to people and how to act. But the foundation, we have to know God. How can we love others? And there's a scripture I didn't write down, just thought of it. How can we really love people if we don't accept the love of God, or if we haven't let him love us? How can we really truly love others and share the love of God if we've never accepted that and known that ourselves? We must be teachable. All through our lives, we must be teachable. We must be humble and repent if we need to repent and say, God, yeah, I've kind of just been cruising, kind of just been doing, you know, the standard practice. Go to church, I'm good. Get involved, good. I'll show up work day, I'm good. But be humble and say, you know what? Man, that person is passionate in their worship. I used to be like that. Have you ever had that thought? Maybe you need to get on your knees and say, God, why? Have I become like Ephesus, and I've just kind of settled in, and I need to go back to my first love? Be humble. Repent. We must recognize our framework and its impact on us, knowing God. We must be teachable. We must be humble and repentant. We must recognize our framework. You know, God wants us to know him. He wants to show himself to us. And the scripture said, draw nigh to him. He'll draw nigh to us. That's all it takes. It really is simple, though it's hard work. This concept is simple. Just draw nigh to him. But if you really do, it's going to take some digging. And it won't take one night. God may give a revelation and a thing, but it's going to, in one service, but it's going to start that process. Start that healing process. Start that change of mind process, viewpoint change process. But it will come if you submit to God. If you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. And we can know him. We can know him. Amen. So as they begin to, Derek begins to lead us in worship. Why don't we find a place to pray? Maybe it's up front. Maybe it's right where you're at. And ask yourself questions. God, what? Start now. Help me to know you, God. What about this, God? This message do I need to hear tonight? Show me. Teach me. Where am I lacking? Where's the growth opportunity, God? What do I need to change? What do I need to correct? Direction do I need to move toward? Let's find a place to pray tonight, church.
Nothing more than you, God. Nothing matters for you, God. Nothing matters for you, God.
Brother Phil, for a great word tonight. Lord, teach us to know you. I like that. It's a life, it's a process that takes a lifetime. Be humble through repentance and be aware of your framework. Sunday, we're going to continue on this. Brother Phil didn't know this. We didn't compare notes. We're going to talk about the key attributes of teachability. I just want to just say this, okay? Everything we do in life has to do with being teachable. Everything. Everything. It's a framework in which we build our lives on. I talked with Bishop this past week. We kind of chuckled because we both knew of some folks in our lives that were so incredibly stubborn that they would go at all lengths just to be right. I want to be teachable. Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. Thank you, Pastor Phil. And remember, we have our workday Saturday morning at 8 a.m. here at the church. Brother Brad Topp is in charge of that. So if you'd like to take and sign up or tag in with Brother Brad, 8 till noon, appreciate it. God bless you. We will see you all back here on Sunday morning or Saturday, whichever comes first. Well, Saturday's coming first, but I hope anyway. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Derek. Thank you. God bless you guys.